Okay, as we last week began to look at verse 14 and 15, and what we've seen in verse 14 last week of Ephesians chapter 4 is that in verse 14 and 15, there are two results occur when Christians reach spiritual maturity. And we looked at the negative side on last week. And the negative that we will no longer be children, that is immature believers, easily deceived by every wind of false doctrine. And so tonight we'll look at the positive side, that we grow up into him, verse 15, that is full grown in all aspects of Christian living, doctrine and conduct and service, and it can go on and on. And also speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up, that we may be read by lovingly teaching the truth, that we will grow up. Christian maturity is attained in part by instructions in sound doctrine given in a loving manner. So in verse 14, he said that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So the only way to keep from being deceived is to be fully grounded in the Word. And notice what I said, not partly, fully grounded in the Word. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And so in verse 15, we see the positive side. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him all things which is the head, even Christ. Now notice what he says. Speaking the truth in love is a principle that applies to every aspect of Christian life and ministry. The verb translated speaking the truth means to speak, deal, and act truthfully. To speak, deal, and act truthfully. Authentic, mature Christians whose lives are marked by love will not be victims of false teaching, according to verse 14, but will be living authentic lives and proclaiming the true gospel to a deceived and deceiving world. And so evangelism, when you talk about evangelism is most effective when the truth is proclaimed in love. Now notice what I said, it's most effective when the truth is proclaimed in love. And this can be accomplished only by the spiritually mature Christians who is thoroughly equipped in the scripture, in sound doctrine. Because without maturity, the truth can be cold and love little more than sentimental. And so we got to understand, if we don't have the truth, if we are not mature enough, when we're sitting down and talking to somebody about the Bible, if they don't see it our way, we could turn it into a fuss and knock down, drag out, and that's not what we want. We want to always speak the truth in love. Because notice what he says. He says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in him. See, Christians are to be three things. Christians are to be three things. Number one, completely yielded and obedient to the Lord's will. completely yielded and obedient to the Lord's will. Number two, subject to his controlling power. Subject to his controlling power. And then number three, Christ-like in all areas of our lives. Christ-like in all areas of our lives. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Galatians 2 and verse 20, notice what he says. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then let's look at Philippians. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. Philippians 1 and verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. So he says now, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. Notice what he said. Which is the head, even Christ. And so when you look at the head, it's given the picture of the church as a body whose head is Christ. And so it's used in an authoritative leader. See, Christ is the source of power for all functions. Now get that. He's a source of power for all functions. See, human beings are declared officially dead when the EKG is flat, signifying brain death, as the brain is the control center of physical life. So the Jesus Christ is the source of life and power to his body, the church. And so he says now, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And look at verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now notice what he says. He says, from whom? Now, when you look at that, this refers to the Lord. It refers to the Lord. From whom? The Lord. Power for producing mature, equipped Christians comes not from the effort of those Christians alone, but from the head, Jesus Christ. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19. Colossians 2 and verse 19. And not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Christ holds the body together and make it function by that which every joint supply. Now that is to say, the joints are points of constant. The joining together, a union where the spiritual supply resources, and gifts of the Holy Spirit pass from one member to another, providing the flow of ministry that produces growth. And so he says now, effectual working, now notice this, of every part. Now he didn't just say some parts, but every part. Godly, biblical church growth results from every member of the body fully using his spiritual gift in submission to the Holy Spirit and in cooperation with other believers. Listen, it takes every member of the Lord's church working together. He says, fitly joined together and compacted. As he unites Christians with himself, Christ also brings them into a harmonious relationship with one another. This harmonious relationship is accomplished by that which every joint supplies, or by every supporting ligament. The spiritual gifts mentioned in verse 7 through 15 are figuratively likened to the various ligaments of a body. The church is the body of Christ. We understand that. The church is the body of Christ. We cannot all be an arm. Some must be a leg and even a big toe. God has chosen you and I to fit into the body at the place you will be of the most use. See, I like to think of the church as a great big board that a puzzle will fit into. Each part plays a vital part. The puzzle will not be complete until each part takes its rightful place. What part are you playing? Are you a part of the puzzle? We hope that you are. We hope that you find your rightful place and be used by God. Because listen, unto each part of the body takes its rightful place, you cannot have a complete body. Let me say that again. Unto each part of the body takes its rightful place, you cannot have a complete body. Can you imagine what would happen if everyone wanted to be a hand? Think about that. How could you walk if everybody wanted to be a hand? So just as the physical body is made up of a variety of parts, so is the body of Christ. So God chose each person to fulfill a unique part of the body that no one else can feel. You may not be the preacher, but what you do in the church is just as important. And we all need to find our place in the body of Christ. Because the body as a whole is better off when each member or each part functions properly. We should all love each other very much. Why? Because we all are part of the same body. Now listen, we all should be on the same team. We shouldn't be pulling against each other, but we need to be working together with each other. The proper working of each individual part recalls the importance of each believer's gift in verse 7. And also in 1 Corinthians, you read that in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 through 27. The growth of the church is not a result of a clever methods, but of every member of the body fully using his spiritual gift in close contact with other Christians. The power of the church flows from the Lord through individual Christians and relationships between each other. So the physical body functions properly only as each member in union with every other member responds to the direction of the head to do exactly what it is designed to do. And so he says, from whom the whole body, verse 16, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. Now in verse 17 and 8 through 19, what you find in verse 17 through verse 19, in these verses, what Paul is going to give is that Paul is going to give three characteristics of the ungodly lifestyle which Christians are to forsake. He's going to give three characteristics of ungodly lifestyle which Christians are to forsake. First, we're going to see in verse 17, unbelievers or Christians, that if you are ungodly, you are intellectually unproductive. You are unproductive. Number two, you are spiritually separated from God, thus ignorant of God's truth. Verse 18. And then in verse 19, you are morally insensitive. We're going to look at that. In verse 17, he says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now he says, therefore. What therefore is therefore? It joins the following passage with the proceeding in a twofold manner. First, it resumes the thought begun in verse 1 through verse 3 and continues to spell out what constitutes a worthy walk. Secondly, since each Christian is divinely enabled with some spiritual gift, he must walk not as other Gentiles walk, lest his much needed contribution to the church growth be sorely missed. See, the unbelieving Gentiles live in the vanity of their mind, without proper purpose, causing all their efforts to obtain happiness to end in failure. So he says now, walk not as other Gentiles. When you look at the word walk, it expresses daily conduct and refers back to what Paul has said about the believer's high calling in Christ Jesus in verse 1. Because Christians are part of the body of Christ, have been spiritually gifted by the Holy Spirit, and are edified through other Christians, they should not continue to live like the rest of the ungodly. See, there ought to be something that's different about you. Not just on Sunday, but every day. Every day that you live. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. He says, he that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also to walk even as he walked. We cannot accomplish the glorious work of Christ by continuing to live the way the world lives. We cannot accomplish God's work, God's mission, by continuing to live the way the world lives. So he says, again, in verse 17, he says, henceforth, walk not as other Gentiles. All, he's talking about all ungodly, ungenerated pagan persons. When you look at 1 Thessalonians, you write that down, verse 4 and verse 5, it defines them. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 5, it defines them. See, what the Jews did is that the Jews used the term in two common ways. First, to distinguish all other people from Jews. And second, to distinguish all religions from Judaism. So Gentiles therefore referred racially and ethnically to all non-Jews and religiously to all pagans. So the Gentiles here is speaking of Gentiles who have not received or obeyed Jesus. Gentiles who have not received and obeyed Jesus as their Savior are, Gentiles who have obeyed, who have received Jesus. They are really the spiritual house of Israel. Christians, whether Jews or Gentiles, are in the world, but not of this world. And so we are not to walk in a worldly fashion. We have given up our worldly minds. Well, let me put that. We should have given up our worldly mind and taken on the mind of Christ. So that's why he says, in the vanity of their mind. So when he says that, the vanity of the mind should not be part of a Christian. Because unbelievers and Christians think differently. They are therefore to act. They are acting differently. So we need to be acting differently from the world, from ungodly. We shouldn't be acting the same way, but acting differently. And so as far as spiritual and moral issues are concerned, unbelievers cannot think straight. His rational process in those areas are warped and inadequate. And so he says the vanity of the mind. And so that brings us to that first point, is that if you are ungodly, you are intellectually unproductive. And so as far as spiritual and moral issues are concerned, their rational process are distorted and inadequate. They are failing to produce godly understanding and moral living. Their life is empty, is vain, and without meaning. When you have time, read Romans chapter 1, verse 21 through 28. Romans 1, verse 21 through 28. And then also read 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. And then read Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18. Because man's sinfulness flows out of his reprobate mind. Reprobate man, I get it right. Reprobate man. Man sinful flows out his reprobate man. The transformation must begin with the mind. Set your affections on things above and not on things away. It's the mind. And so that's why the transformation begins with the mind. And I'm going to read verse 18, and then we'll get into verse 18 next week. He says, now watch this. The second thing is about an ungodly person is they are spiritually unbelievers. They are spiritually separated from God, thus ignorant of God's truth. Because notice what he says in verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of the heart. I want you to read, just read ahead. Read 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. And then read Romans chapter 1, verse 21 through 24. Romans 1, verse 21 through 24, and then 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7. And we'll pick up on these next week, the Lord's willing. So again, we just want to thank you for just listening in tonight. We hope we've said something that will be in help to each and every one of you on tonight.